It's my pleasure to introduce to you our preacher for this morning, one of our most beloved leaders, Fernando Mercado. Hi, Fernando. Hello. Fernando, please welcome him.
Thank you. Thank you, Ted, and good morning to everyone. Let me see if the iPad still works. There you go. Yeah, you can touch it. All right, so good to be with you today and have the pleasure to see some people I know here dedicating their child, Ashanti, to the Lord. What a joy that is. It's good to see everyone, whether you're here in person or you're watching this online from home or whatever you might be. I still remember being a very young boy, the youngest of four children, in my hometown in Bolivia, so South America, if you need to look in the map. And because we were four kids, and dinner was a hectic time, my dad would have us play games to keep us engaged and eat our food, okay? So he would ask something along the lines of, who can eat the most? And one of my sisters would raise her hand and say, you know, me. And then who can eat the fastest? And then my brother would raise his hand because he wanted to win. We get it, right? We all have been played that kind of game. And as parents, we have to sometimes resort to any trick that we can to make those kiddos eat their dinner. Oh, yeah, I had to do that every night. But I bet you, if you were to ask who is the wisest person in the room, you would hear silence. Or maybe your three-year-old, not knowing what you're really asking, would raise a hand and say, me, me, because all they want to do is win, right? But how often do we as adults do the same thing? Some of us want to win or be good at things. We want to be smart. We want to be the one with the most friends. We want to be seen as good or helpful. We want to be the most successful or perhaps very attractive. In some Christian circles, you want to be the one that memorizes the most verses or the one that even memorizes whole books or the intellectual or the pastor or the missionary. Maybe in other circles, you want to be the one with the most prophetic gifting or to hang out with top leadership. The list can go on and on. But rarely do we ask and think about ourselves, I want to be a wise person. I want to be the wisest person I can ever be. Should we want that? Yeah, oh, okay, I hear an answer, yes. All right, yes, we should. So you may ask, what is wisdom really like? How does that look like, or how is one wise? Well, I'm glad you asked, because let me tell you, knowing what it is not that hard to do, but putting it into practice is harder. And that is really the story in the book of James. He gives us bite-sized pieces of wisdom, easy to swallow, but hard to live out. So for today's teaching, I'll be talking about three things for us to consider today. One, how to be good and wise leaders. Two, consider who we follow. And three, how can we have wise relationships with others? So let me read from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He goes on to say, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But, says James, contrast here, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this space, so help us not only understand your ways, but help us encounter you with every fiber of our being and live in ways that reflect your heart. Amen. All right. So I might need to give you some more context for what's happening here in first century Jerusalem and the early church. As we have talked about this a little bit before, and you might already know, the Jewish people had a long history of world powers conquering them and in sometimes treating them in the most horrific ways. During the rule of these empires, and certainly for the Roman Empire, which is the setting of our text, they would be enslaved. They have seen wealth and poverty, famine, war, and were objects of oppression that would sometimes, or maybe all the time, make them hate their aggressors. Over the course of time, there were different approaches that shaped Judaism as this reality came into being, and people with the same beliefs started to create their own inner circles. Some of these groups included the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, the wealthy Essenes, who would rub elbows with the Romans and oppress the poor. And of course, there was the poor, who were the ones that suffered the most. But there was one other group called the Zealots. These were Israelites that believed they needed to take action and reclaim their country with hatred speech and violent acts, even war. For them, to follow God's ways equaled violence. Let that sink in for a moment. So because of these drastic differences, many people disagree with each other. Emery, a few weeks ago, helped us see the tension that was happening between the wealthy, the poor, and the favoritism that was happening inside the church. I can only imagine some of them were very envious of each other, whether it was a money issue, social status, life conditions, leadership, political views, racial problems, who your friends were, you name it. Favoritism has different colors and shapes as we still see it today. So it is in this tension that James is talking to us about wisdom today. If you remember about exactly a week ago, Ted talked about how the beginning of chapter 3 is not only addressed to leaders, but to us followers of Jesus. We all have an element of influence whether we realize it or not. This section that we're reading now is the continuation of that passage. You see this when James is addressing people with the question, who is wise and understanding among you? See, he's using a common phrase that people would naturally recognize because back in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, which is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, it was said that he was a man of great wisdom and understanding. So these people now listening to James would naturally think, oh, he's talking about people like me. You know, I'm that kind of person. There was an element of pride in their minds, much like the kid raising a hand, wanting to be noticed. So let's talk about our first point, right? That's the background. How to be good and wise leaders. In verse 13, James says that anyone who is wise should show it by their good life and by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That is fairly simple. A wise person should be humble, peaceful, and have a good life full of good deeds. James, again, is giving it to us very straightforward. Being a wise leader is being like Jesus. But see, some people in the first century church were not getting it. They were following what they were used to. They were following their own aggressive ways, their bitter envy and selfish ambition, and maybe the precepts of their own economic and social status and background. And they were taking things up on their own hands, seeking justice for themselves. I'll tell you more about this in a minute, but this is exactly the kind of behavior that James is warning people about. Notice it, how he describes it in verse 14. He says, But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. First James is saying we can harbor, can have these emotions in our hearts. Many scholars like Scott McKnight say that the word envy could be better translated as angry zeal. So it's not just envy. You know, we can all be envious about people. Like if you're telling me you're watching this remotely from Hawaii, I would be a little jealous of you, to be honest, right? But angry zeal is the passionate display of our envy of what others have mixed with selfishness and hatred in our hearts. So let's pause for a minute and bring this to our own reality. Do we see any resemble of this angry zeal in our modern day? Let me tell you, there is plenty. And perhaps I don't have to tell you again, you know, what happened with Pastor Mark Driscoll, since we talked about it here before, but his abusive leadership is a reminder of the danger that an aggressive and selfish agenda can destroy people's lives. It was because of his behavior that his church of thousands of people was dismantled and destroyed, and many people were hurt emotionally and spiritually. Scott McKnight again describes angry zeal as ferocious, emotively expressive, harsh, and angry behavior. And most people would agree that this girl's passionate leadership was fueled by anger, selfishness, and perhaps different ideas that he carried over from a very broken family background, as he would sometimes talk about. But his angry zeal led him to spiritual blindness and sins against God and people, denying really the true nature of the gospel. So if we look closely, this type of behavior, in fact, doesn't come from God. James gives this to us, again, very straightforward. He says in verse 15, such wisdom, if we can call it wisdom, does not come from heaven, but is earthly and is spiritual and demonic. In his book, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer says we have three enemies, the culture, our flesh, and Satan. Our culture, for one, calls us to seek revenge. The culture says that when we are hurt, we should respond aggressively and inflict pain to others so that they also suffer. Somehow, people think this gives them power. Just watch Game of Thrones or Narcos, and you will see what I'm talking about. But wait, maybe don't watch those shows. They're not good for you. Yeah, you have seen them already, huh? But you might think, oh, this just happens in Hollywood, you know? But the reality is that it's not. It doesn't. If you check Twitter or real life, Facebook, you will see how some Christians talk to each other and talk about each other. James also says, too, that this behavior is demonic or influenced by the enemy. Have you ever had evil thoughts towards someone else? Anger that came out in the form of irate speech or even violent action? Yeah, it happens. The enemy seeks to destroy your lives, and our relationships. Then third comes our flesh, our nature. Unlike what the culture wants us to think about ourselves, we are not always that great. Our nature is weak, and we respond out of jealousy, envy, and anger, and our own brokenness. And the result of that is that we sometimes hurt people along the way. So let me put this in an example. And by the way, this is not to point fingers at anyone here. This is talking about myself. So perhaps you remember those elementary days when the coach chose two team captains. And each team captain will then choose players to be on his or her team. So you know that the people they chose first were the good players. But if you were last or one of the last ones to be picked, it was hard. And this happened to me, and it hurt. I've never been a good soccer player, for one. I was good at other sports, but not at soccer. So when I was left out from a soccer team, let's say, I was hurt. I was left out. So you might think, well, Fernando, you got over it, right? I mean, that's what kids do. you're an adult now. Come on. True. But the reality is that there are still days when I feel like I haven't gotten over that feeling of being overpassed, evaluated, and chosen last or left out. But of course, things get more complex than just a soccer game, and life happens. Somehow, jealousy and envy cripple, and my responses out of hurt are then counter to what I want to do as a follower of Jesus. But guess what? I get the sense that I'm not the only one that feels this way. Somehow, we have all been left out in some shape or form. Perhaps your pain is something maybe even more serious than being left out and behind. But when those feelings take root, your responses, our responses, come out in ways that we later regret. They come out in anger. And as you know, our actions and reactions are usually in the context of relationships. We hurt others and we are hurt by others. We create our own cliques and we hang out with our own and we leave others out of the picture, which causes pain. Like Emery said a few weeks ago, favoritism is not just a bad thing to others. It can have terrible effects on the people that are left out. So as we see, one of the symptoms of this earthly behavior can be bitter envy and selfishness, right? We can be in our heads so much sometimes that our thoughts can be disruptive towards others. And in fact, our thoughts and actions disrupt relationships and even whole communities. In verse 16, we read, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So this is heavy stuff. This is heavy. And I hope that you get that I'm not condemning any one of us, but just reflecting on our collective experiences. So when we are in those moments, we are invited into the presence of God and encounter his goodness. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," says Jesus. God is eagerly wanting you to be in his presence and eagerly ready to pour down his spirit on each one of us. 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are parts of one body, and each part is needed for the function of that body so that we function well. When that doesn't happen, the body breaks and hurts. That is exactly why every person in this church, leader or not, is invited into God's presence. You're loved, welcome, appreciated, respected, and much wanted in God's presence and in this church, even if you haven't always felt that way. See, Jesus has this rest for our hearts when we feel like that, when we are hurt. So God sees you. God sees me. All right, second point. What does this teach us about who we follow? We read in verse 16 that for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Would you agree that this is perhaps happening in some of our churches in this country, in our country? We see spiritual leaders falling left and right and having corrupt moral behavior and hurting people, and it's devastating to see that. But guess who empowers them? We do. When we read between the lines, we realize that it's us that keep empowering these kind of leaders, right? We read their books, we listen to their sermons, we go to their churches, we vote for them. We are the ones that are empowering their voices. We tend to be drawn towards the greatest, the famous author, or the famous pastor, or anyone up there in the higher ranks. In our incorrect corporate view of the church, we look for the wrong metrics. We look for success, fame, influence, how good communicators are, how many people attend their churches, instead of looking at their moral character. We don't look for how well they demonstrate love behind the scenes. Danny Mercado. And by the way, this is not my cousin. That's why I'm not quoting him for that. But he's one of our leaders here in the Vineyard Church for the Midwest. And he told me once, Fernando, I am more interested in how leaders lead, not in public, but behind the scenes at home. I love that statement. What do you think people would say about your character at home? Ouch, right? I know there's much work the Lord has to do in my heart, especially when it comes to patience, but maybe for you, something different. Maybe you don't feel God's love, but I would encourage you to do the same and check how things are for you behind the scenes. Can we also choose our leaders wisely? Can we switch our mentality from success to maybe a mentality of serving people, loving people, being good leaders, having good deeds and character and wisdom without asking for perfection? Because I don't know about you, I haven't seen that yet. Holy God. So leaders have a great impact in our lives, and we actually are seeing that right now happening in Europe. All right, third point, my last point here. How does this impact our everyday lives, you may ask, right? How can we be wise people and have good relationships with others and not be deceived by darkness? Verses 17 and 18 say, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness, which can also be translated as justice. James has this incredible list of great and hard qualities to have. The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, he says. To me, that speaks of motives and character and holiness, especially holiness. If you were to ask somewhere here in the room, who is pure or good? Jesus would give us the same answer he gave to the young rich man in Luke 18, saying, why do you call me good? Only God is good. See, this wisdom we want to have in our lives is first pure and it comes from God. In fact, it's God himself, is the Holy Spirit that lives in you. In Proverbs 9:10, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So all these seemingly impossible qualities we want to have can only happen with the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that, my friends, is great joy. I didn't plan this section in my sermon, but this past week, as I was praying, God said to me, I have made you a man of joy because of my joy. And I want you to tell people about the joy I have to give to the world. And for some of you, that's his message today. Recall to this perfect and pure love of God. Just look at some of the similarities that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is actually a section that is used in weddings a lot, but it's the context is in the context of the church, the body. So he says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That's God's love for us, and that's the kind of love God wants us to be displayed in our church, in our churches. Wow, that would be beautiful, don't you agree? To be loved and to love that way. But going back to James, he's telling us that wisdom from above is peace-loving. One of the reasons why the Messianic Jews in the first century were responding with violence was because they didn't think their prayers were listened to. Instead of waiting on God, they were seeking justice their own way in an aggressive way. They were acting upon the right reasons, but with the wrong motives. their own actions and the wrong outcomes. You probably know this, but not too long after James wrote this to the church, this group of Jews, the zealots that we talked about initially, went against the Roman Empire in riots. The result of that was war, defeat, and the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. Do you think they were listening to the wisdom that came from James? In our own world, do we feel like this sometimes? So take it one level down, not the conflict that is happening in Europe, but in our relationships. Do we feel like that happens sometimes? Do we feel our political differences are too great, or that COVID has split us apart too far? What would it be like to be more peace-loving? What if we allow the Holy Spirit to make us people who are considerate about others and their needs, full of mercy and good fruit? That's what James says. That would transform communities. That's what our minority groups, our Black communities need. We need to be giving of ourselves in every way. Now you might say, yes, we should do that, but I have a problem with the word submissive that is on this list. I just can't do that. It triggers bad memories about my relationship with my father or my mother, or sometimes history. Or perhaps you were in a relationship where your boyfriend or your spouse demanded that in order to be holy, you had to be submissive. And that calls for a different sermon, okay? But let me just say this one thing from this well-known author. She says, submissiveness means we all submit to the will of God in our lives as Christ submitted his will to God the Father when he prayed, "May your will be done." And we are called to be people of the kingdom of God, submissive to Christ and to one another, and we're called to let go of our own differences and love people the way Jesus commanded us to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. James says we can love in an impartial and sincere way, not out of jealousy or favoritism, but with the pure intentions that come from God through his Spirit. All right, church, I'm almost there. James calls us to be leaders and followers who are peacemakers. I think we need that. At home, work, church, everywhere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of justice. If we live in this way, the outcome is good for us too, right? We reap what we sow. In the wisdom and grace we receive from God, we give ourselves up and love sacrificially, not with selfish ambition, but seeking the welfare of others. I love what Dallas Willard has to say about this. Okay, so hear this out. He says, peacemakers don't sit on the sidelines until things settle down and then swoop in to declare peace. They enter the fray with their steel-toed boots, double-knotted, and their sleeves rolled up. Beautiful picture in the time that we're in. They proactively seek peace with others and the peace of others. So to summarize our teaching today, let me give you three things to take home with you. And please hear that God is not condemning us for our emotions. We all have deep, hard emotions that we carry from our childhoods, our current situations. But there's something else that God is telling us to do. So first, he's saying, leaders and followers alike, let us examine our hearts and pray the kind of prayer that King David prayed on Psalm 139. And I read, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let you process that for a second. Number two, let us pray for our leaders. Examine who we follow and make the commitment to become like Jesus. I would encourage you to learn from everyday people and fight against our desire to follow celebrity-type leaders who distort the gospel. See what they can teach you. For example, a week ago after the sermon, a friend came to me and opened up about his desire to be a good father, something he didn't have growing up. I was touched by his humility, recognizing his need for God in the process. That's what James is talking about, having good deeds in the humility that comes from the wisdom of God. And I was seeing this being displayed right in front of me. Third and lastly, let us encounter God, our good Father. In the proximity of his presence, we are healed, transformed, and made peacemakers. Our God is a healer. He wants to tend to your wounds and make us peacemakers. 4 weeks ago, my wife Miriam gave us a challenge to practice enemy love, which is love for people who we find difficult to love. It doesn't mean that if you are in a toxic relationship where your own life is at risk, you should stay in those conditions. If you are, please seek help. But what it means is that we let go of our own baggage and love people with the wisdom of God to do enemy love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and you're the only one that is pure and perfect. We invite you into the moments of our lives when we feel the burden of being left out, hurt, suffering, and where we let our emotions guide how we love. I pray that your spirit may fill us and we may come running to you to live a life that is led by your love for us and for others. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Fernando. Amen. Thank you.